Okay, so hopefully your discussion group time was helpful for you as you talked through the different issues, through the different verses with Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. I just want to remind us of where we've come from. Some people, this might even be your first night, or you didn't do all the different weeks. And so the nice thing is that you can start where you're at, and if you missed out on something, it's nice to be able to go back, but it's not that you're going to be completely lost. But the first week, we titled it Dead to That, because we found out that we are dead to sin. And then last week, the title was Free from Sin, Follow Him. So we found out that we're dead to it, we're free from it, and now we can follow God. And today, what I'd like to say that this whole thing is kind of about is that there's no turning back. That there's no need to turn back. And so that's kind of where we're headed today. This morning, when the discussion group leaders came together, we go in the room, that nice cold room over there, and it's even worse in the morning, just so you know. We go in there and we pray, and one of the women, when she prayed that we would not be entangled by sin. And it was so perfect that she prayed that, because I decided to talk to you about this very godly movie called Tangled. How many of you have seen the movie Tangled? Okay, so for those of you who haven't seen the movie Tangled, I'm going to completely ruin it for you right now, because I'm going to tell you what it's about. Okay, so you might want to go, maybe you'll think that I don't say it as well, and you might want to go and rent it. And if you go to Family Video, I think they rent kids' movies for free, just so you know. So anyway, Tangled is about this girl. She was stolen as a baby from her parents' home because she had these magical powers with her hair. Her name was Rapunzel. And this woman stole her to be able to use her for her own benefit. And she brought her to this tower in the middle of the forest, and she raised her as though she were her own. But she did not love her. She completely deceived her, and she lied to her, telling her that if she went outside of the tower, that she would find scary things and it would be terrible and she could be destroyed. So this poor little girl grows up in this tower, never leaves it. Did not see a bathroom in that place, just saying. So she never leaves it. And but every year on her birthday, she sees these lights that go up, and she just is so drawn to them, and she wants to walk in the light. And finally, one day, her 18th birthday, she gets the nerve up and she finds a way to get out of the tower, and she goes on a journey, and she finds out that not only are those lights for her, but she's actually a child of the king. And she wants to find out what it is. She goes into his presence and she finds out that she is a daughter of the king. She never turns back to go to that tower. She was deceived by the woman who told her that she could not leave, but once she was set free, there was no turning back. Did you ever guess that Disney would put out such a godly movie? Amazing. All right. Now, I want to ask you to keep something in mind as you're doing the homework throughout the week. And one of the things that I've written on day four when you do the principles is that you're to summarize the verses. One thing I did not write in there is that they should be done in command form. And I'm very sorry about that. But one of the things is, if I just state things as knowledge, you know, this is a nice statement, I'm released from the law. So what? Well, I can let that go to my head, I can be puffed up with knowledge, but it doesn't necessarily change me. And the whole purpose of being in the presence of God is allowing Him to transform us by the renewing of our mind. So we take the information into our mind, but we have to do something with it. So if we put it in command form, then we begin to see, oh, this is where we're going with it. So I'm going to give you the first one, because I have to tell you the first three verses. If you look on page 29, number 5, with your answers, those first three verses, 1 through 3, were kind of hard to figure out. And it's not necessarily always in there. You can look for the action verbs, and sometimes those will tell us what we're to do, but sometimes it's not there. And in this case, it wasn't completely there. It's kind of, okay, this is what it says, now what am I going to do about it? And so what I put is, let me find my little pen here. Don't live for what you're dead to. Don't live for what you're dead to. Hopefully what you wrote, that makes some kind of sense to you. So how did I get that? Well, this is an illustration that Paul gave in verses 1 through 3. He was a preacher, and so he liked to give illustrations. And the verses 1 through 3 were really his illustration to springboard him into what verses 4 through 6 were going to tell us. So he is showing an illustration. He is not trying to give us a big treatise on what marriage is supposed to be. He's talking about a woman who's bound by law to her husband. If he dies, she's free from sin, and or not free from sin, she's free from marriage, and I did not mean that at all. But, no, she's free to marry another. And that's his whole purpose in it. He's not trying to tell you whether or not it's okay to divorce or anything like that. It's really because we all know when we take the vows, we say, till death do us part, right? So at death, then we part. So that was his whole purpose in that. Now, so the point is that the law from verses 1 through 3 is not binding on you. You are now dead to that under that law. But there has been a death. So my question is, who died? What?
I think that's a good question. It doesn't really.
It is a good question. Okay. Does anybody want to take a guess on who died? And I want you to know, it took me a while to figure this out. Maybe you figured it out a lot faster than me, maybe you're smarter than me, but it took me a while. Well, Jesus did die, but that's not who we're talking about in this passage. But anytime you're not sure, always say Jesus. The marriage died, but there is somebody specifically that died. Go back, go ahead. Did you want to?
We died.
What part of us died?
Our old self.
Our old self. Go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And it says, our old self was crucified with Christ. And if you move ahead and you look at verse 5 of Romans chapter 7, it talks about our flesh. Our old self and our flesh are one and the same. And William Barclay, who wrote a commentary that I used when I was studying this, called The Letter to the Romans. It was a very creative commentary title. But he wrote that the flesh is the human nature apart from and unaided by God. So our old self, that which was separate from God, died. We were under the law for the old self. When it died, then we were free to move on. So we're no longer bound by that old self, which is in the tower. Does that clarify that for you? It's one of those things that we just read over and we're like, okay. So I was looking at it, and then we go into verse 4 and it says, likewise, you have died. I'm like, well, wait. How can that be likewise? Didn't the husband die? So, you know, and so that is what it is about. The old self dies so that the new self can come, and as we're raised with Christ in his death and resurrection, then we can move on from that, what we were bound to. Okay, so verses 4 through 6. Now I'm going to ask you to give me one of your answers from I believe it's page 27. Oh, no, sorry. It's still on page 29. Verses 4 through 6. What did you put? And if you didn't write it in a command form, see if you can change it in your mind to be in a command form. What did you write for that summary? And if you say Jesus, it's okay.
Well, I didn't write mine in a command form, so I'm on the fly.
Okay, fly is good.
I'm going to say, die to sin and live in Christ.
Die to sin, live in Christ. That is actually perfectly said. Okay, why can we die to sin? According to those verses. Look looking at those verses, why can we die to sin?
Christ died and rose again.
Okay. Because Christ died and rose again, and what happened? It's our memory verse. We're released. Very good. We're released from the law. Therefore, we can walk in the newness of life with the Spirit. Okay? So we're released. Now, if you were there on Sunday, you heard Tim preach about how to get rid of the blahs. And he said, the B is that you breathe, spiritually breathe, the L is that you learn. But then he went on to these two A's. And I think that this is a great picture of avoid and apply. Because from verses 1 through 3, don't live for what you're dead to. Avoid it. Okay, but I can't just avoid something. I have to replace it with something. Just like if I tell you not to think of the color blue, the first thing you're going to do is think of blue. But if I say think of the color white, then you have something to replace it with. So this is don't live for what you're dead to. Avoid. And now replace with walk in the newness of the Spirit. Okay, so that's kind of a great picture of what we're supposed to replace it with. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means in a few minutes. But I want to go to page 27, number 6, and look at the purpose statements. These purpose statements are so important. And looking specifically at the purpose statements for verses 4 through 6. So we're leaving out any purpose statements from 1 through 3 or 7 through 12. If you need to look in your Bible, that's fine. It's always good to go to the Bible. And I want to go in order. So verse 4, it says, likewise, and then it has these just two words that give us the purpose. What are those two words? So that, very good. So that. And what is it connecting? So that what? So what's the first part and what's so that what?
Something belongs to another.
There's something before that. That's really... Oh, wait, no. No, that is it. Sorry. Yes, very good, Becky. Yes, you have died to the law so that you may belong to another. And who is that that you can belong to?
Christ.
Christ, right. Okay, now the next one, there's another that in there. And what is that one also in verse 4? In order that what? That's right. So for the first one is you have died to the law so that you may belong to another. And the second one is you've died to the law in order that you may bear fruit for God. Why does this matter? Put it in the right order. That's why it matters. Because first we belong to another, which is Jesus Christ. Then we can bear fruit for God. We've just learned that the flesh is human nature apart from God. So when we're trying to come to God in our own flesh without belonging to Him first, trying to bear fruit for Him, we will never get there. And that's what Romans 3:23 is all about. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But once you belong to Him, then it's not that He puts this thumb down on you and says, you will bear fruit for me. It's that you belong to Him and now you get to bear fruit for Him. You get to walk in that light and walk with your King and do the things that are pleasing to Him and in turn are pleasing to you as well. One of the things that I thought that was so cool from this is Galatians chapter 2:20. And I'm going to read it directly to you rather than trying to quote it because I don't want to miss one word. And I love this because it says, now when I used to read this, I was like, oh, this is going to be so hard. But if you look at it closely, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, which is what we've just been reading about, right? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in my skin and bones, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Why can we belong to him? Because he loves us and he gave himself for us. So why wouldn't we want to bear fruit for someone that would do that, right? He loves us and he gave himself for us. It is so important that we see that it first comes that we belong to him, and then we can bear fruit for him. So important to see that. Okay, looking at verse 5, what is the purpose? It's one teeny tiny little word. What is the purpose statement in verse 5? What? That is a purpose. That's not the one I'm looking for. She said, is it for? For our sinful, for our flesh, according to its sinful passions. And what does it say? They're work, at work in our members. And then what does it say? What? So that what? So that we bear fruit for death. So in our flesh, all we can do is bear fruit for death. That's the purpose statement. The purpose of the flesh with its sinful passions is to bear fruit for death. So to say that in our flesh we're going to try to measure up to God, it's impossible. The only thing it can do is bear fruit for death. Now you can look at that, and the first thing you think of when you think of the flesh and sin is murder, robbing, lying, all these bad things. But there are a lot of good people who don't know the Lord. There are a lot of people who are very good, kind people who do a lot of great things. So how is it that they bear fruit for death? Okay, let me just give you this picture. You have a couple that they are nice people. They're your next door neighbors, maybe. They're good people. They do nice things. They even do stuff for Habitat for Humanity, and they save dogs from the dog pound where they kill them. Okay, which is very important to me. Okay, they have a child and they raise this child to be a good moral person, to make good moral choices. But that person never knows about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when they die, they are completely separated from God for all eternity. They bear fruit for death. Why is it so important for us to belong to Christ? Because we want to bear fruit for him and not for death. And we want to belong to him so that we can spend eternity with him and not be eternally in that tower in sin and deception and in everything minus love. So the purpose of the flesh is to bear fruit for death. That is a very grave thing when you think about it in terms of someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, but they're a nice person. So I don't need to share Jesus with them because they're nice, they're good. Maybe they already know. But what if they don't? And the hardest part is when you are that good person, you don't realize how much you need him. I grew up in a really difficult situation, and I struggled with it for a long time, and I didn't understand why God allowed me to go through it. And then finally, years after, I already had kids, both my kids at that point, I was listening to someone give their testimony at a breakfast, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, if I had grown up in that good moral home, I might never have known my need for the Lord. But because I grew up in the situation I did, I knew that I desperately needed him. So I can look back and be grateful for the painful things that happened because I know that it brought me to him. And that's really the most important thing. Okay. So, verse 6, we have another purpose statement. It's just chock full of purpose in verses 4 through 6. What is that purpose statement? And it's our memory verse, so you probably could just do this from heart. But now. And what happens, but now? We release from the law. And what?
Captive.
What?
Which we remember, captive.
Right.
So that we may serve.
What did you say?
So that we may serve.
So that. There's our purpose statement. So that. So that what?
We may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Awesome. Shelley knows her verse, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What is the difference between the new way of the Spirit and the old way of the written code? Why does that matter? What's the difference?
The written code was laws written down by man.
Okay, the written code was laws written down by man, and some that God handed down to them, right, from the Old Testament. So, which is why we're going to find out that the law is not bad. Okay? What's the new way of the Spirit?
Salvation.
Salvation. Walking in the Spirit. Having Him dwell in us. We talked about last week obedient from the heart, right? So it was it's about it not being just. Somebody said this morning the difference is the old way of the written code is checking the box, and the new way of the Spirit is renewing from my heart. So we have the new way of the Spirit. We have been released from the law, so that we can walk in the new way of the Spirit. When we were under that law with the old flesh and with the old sinful nature, we were not released from the law. So we were bound to it. We were stuck in that tower. But then when we had Christ as our Savior, we were released from that law. So now we can walk with Him and be with Him. And walk in the newness of life that He has for us. So one other thing that's really important to note about that is obedience is going to happen. We talked about that, right? We're slaves to either death or we're slaves to life. Obedience is going to happen. If we are obedient to the written code, there's one difference between the two that's really huge. There are probably many differences, but one that's huge, and that is our motivation. If we're obedient to the written code, we're motivated out of fear. What if I don't measure up? How do I earn my way to Him? If we're obedient in the new way of the Spirit, we're obedient, motivated from love because of what He did for us. And there's so much freedom in that. I said this a few weeks ago, and it just hits me so much. You will get me, and I don't know if this is true for you, but you will get me to obey you a whole lot more if I know that you love me than if I think that you're bringing the hammer down on me. I just want to get away, right? Because it's scary. But if I know that you love me and you're going to never leave my side, you have me. And I'm going to do everything I can to please you. The way to John's heart. Okay. So our summary of all of this. Oh, and before I say that, I just want to read a quote to you from William Barclay, who wrote that commentary on Romans. He said, "When a man rules his life by union with Christ, he rules it not by obedience to a written code of law, which may actually awaken the desire to sin, but by an allegiance to Jesus Christ within his spirit and his heart. Not law, but love is the motive of his life. And the inspiration of love can make him able to do what the restraint of the law was powerless to help him do." So, taking these together, let what's dead be dead and embrace living in Christ, living in the new way of the Spirit. Let what's dead be dead and embrace Him. So, let me ask you a question before we move on. What is your motivation? Most likely, you have times where you're trying to earn God's favor and your motivation is out of fear. And then there are times where you're motivated out of love because you're just overwhelmed by His love for you. Where do you fall in that? If you were to take fear versus love in a line, where do you fall in it? Is it more fear, more love? Are you able to walk in the newness of life with Him? These are things to be asking yourself and to be taking that time when you're alone with the Lord and really, really ask Him what's true and ask Him to show you. And believe me, I am asking Him that for myself, especially as I go through this. There's no way I'm getting up before you guys to talk and not, and He likes to reveal it, that's for sure, but He does it in love. Just like what we learned on Sunday, that His, when God convicts of sin, He does it in love and with hope. And that's the most wonderful thing that we find out. All right, so moving on to verses 7 through 12. If you look on page 30, number 9, if you could do this on the fly, if you have to, of command form. What are verses 7 through 12 say as a summary statement? I know this is kind of hard because I didn't say this before, so hopefully for next week you'll have a better, you'll feel more comfortable to do that. I will make it easy on you and I'll give you mine. And if you think I'm wrong, you can tell me, or if I've missed something. What I put is sin uses the law as a tool. So stand strong in the Lord. Okay, I don't write very good, the lower it goes. Sin uses the law as a tool to draw us into its grasp. But we need to stand strong in the Lord. So sometimes that can get a little confusing, and as you read through it, it seems like it's, what? I don't get it. So I thought, what kind of an example could I give you to help kind of bring it to light? And we can go back all the way to the beginning of time with the story of Adam and Eve. So God said in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God gave this command that they should not eat of this tree. The command was good because it was for their protection. When God gives a rule, it's for our protection. But then sin comes alive, springs up and says, "Ah, I see an opportunity." It seizes the opportunity. So Satan went in and he said, "Surely that is not true." The thing about sin is it looks for our weak spots. If you're strong in an area, it's not going to try to get you. It's going to look for where your weaknesses are. And that's where it's going to get you. So with Adam and Eve, he saw the weak spot. The serpent did. He came alive. He saw the weak spot. He got them to eat the fruit. And then they died. Right? And they brought sin into the world. Do you think that affected us at all? Yeah. Okay, so it really came out and affected us. For time's sake, I'm just going to go through a couple of things, but I want to tell you there are three false promises of sin. The first false promise is sin promises satisfaction, but it never delivers. When you think about it with Adam and Eve, sin promised that they would find satisfaction in that fruit. And I can tell you that no matter how good that fruit tasted, when she took a bite, Eve was not satisfied. Sin promises satisfaction, but it never delivers on it. The second thing that sin deceives us with is it promises justification. It promises that you have every right to do that. That's what he did with Eve. You have every right to eat of that fruit. How dare God try to take that from you? You have every right to hold bitterness against that person. That person was mean to you. You have every right not to forgive. You have every right to cut that car off. You have every right to do all of that, right? It gives you the sense that you are justified, but you are not. And people get hurt. if our sin could be in a vacuum and nobody would get hurt but ourselves, but even so, God doesn't even want us to hurt ourselves. But when we sin, we're not justified. We hurt ourselves and we hurt others. God gave us the rule so that we could be protected and so that others could be protected. The third thing is that sin promises an escape. It promises you can keep this secret. No one's going to know. You won't get caught. Or, go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter. But it's not true. There is no escape. And the very sin, the very thing that Satan does when he gets us to try to sin, he reaches our weak spots, as soon as we do it, he turns around and says, I can't believe you just did that. Now here's the amazing thing when you look at this. God is true. God promises satisfaction and he gives it. Satan promises satisfaction and there is no satisfaction. God promises you in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 that if you have faith in him, you are justified. You are no longer bound to that sin. When God says that you're justified, he delivers. And when Satan says you're justified, it's a lie. And the third thing is, when God says, I will provide a way of escape for you, he means it. He provided the way of escape by sending his own son to die on the cross for our sins. Satan has no real escape for us. What he has is a lie, and it draws us into death. But God says, I am going to satisfy you in me. I'm going to justify you, and I'm providing you with the way of escape. Why would we ever want to turn back to those things that hold us in that tower when the true life is with our Father? I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Tim has preached about this with spiritual breathing, and this is where it all came from. It was from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. He said, we need to bask in God's glory, and God takes us from one degree of glory to another, and it's the Lord who does it. The Spirit who does it. The thing that just dawned on me 2 days ago, and he preached on it a year and a half ago, and we've talked about it ever since, is that he doesn't take you from one degree of shame to a lower degree of shame. He takes you from one degree of glory to another. When you give your heart to Jesus, when you choose to receive that gift and belong to him, he says, oh, I see me in her. I can see just a little bit of me in her, and I'm going to bring her closer to me. And then he takes you to the next degree of glory. And he says, oh, I can see just a little bit more. There's a little bit more. He's never pointing at your shame. He is always pointing at the good. He loves you. And he's showing you that in one degree of glory to the next. When anybody has a baby, what's the first thing we do when we look at that baby? Do they look like the mom or do they look like the dad, right? Who do they resemble? When God looks at us, he says, I see me in you. And he takes us from one degree of looking like him to the next, until finally we look so much like him that you cannot tell the difference, except that he's the king and we're the princess. And we can walk with our king. When he calls us into his kingdom, he does not call us. It says that we're slaves of righteousness, but he does not call us to be a servant in his kingdom. He calls us to serve, but he calls us to be his little girls. And that is the amazing thing. So, we are dead to sin. We are free from sin. It's not if you know Jesus, you can be free. It's you are free. And you can follow him. And now you can know that there is no turning back. When you sense that thing that is drawing you in to be deceived, know that if it is anything that is not in line with God's word, it is deception and it will hurt. So the question for you is, what are you walking in right now where you're being deceived? Are you holding on to bitterness? Are you holding on to unforgiveness? Are you saying, oh, it's just impatience, it's just me, that's just the way I am? Do you want to be set free from that? And as we talked about on Sunday, there are those sins where we look and we go, ooh, I don't like that one. God, go ahead, take that one away. I don't want that one. But then there are those others that we go, oh, this one I'm kind of comfortable with. I like this. None of them bring satisfaction. None of them justify you, and none of them provide a way of escape. But our Savior brings you satisfaction. Our Savior justifies you and makes you holy before Him and takes you from one degree of glory to another. And our Savior provides you with that way of escape. So my prayer for us is that we would not turn back and go live in that tower. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You. Thank You for the sacrifice of sending Your Son. Help us, Lord, not to miss it. Help us not to miss Your Word. Help us to look into Your Word and find that life. Your Word says that it doesn't return void and empty. But once You give it to us, Lord, it can change us. And I pray, Father, that as we are looking into it, that we will be changed. If there's anything here, Lord, that we're holding on to, give us the strength to let go and to trust You. And help us, Father, to see where we're being deceived so that we see the lie and it's exposed and we can let go of it. And we won't have to hide from You as Adam and Eve did when they saw their sin. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.